Hey, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 John, the letter of 1 John. It is towards the back, if you don't know. And if you don't actually own a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, and you would like one, we have a Bible for you. Actually, we have a gift for you. We'd like to just send it home with you. So if you don't have one and you just want to kind of give a little raise of your hand, we'll bring one to you from back here. We are glad to share the Word of God. We got a nice Noel over here, okay, buddy. We're glad to share the Word of God with you. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Hear and receive the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe has made Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony: God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, as we lean into your word this morning, we thank you for it. We thank you that you have provided it for us. And we thank you that you've brought us here to hear it. And Lord, we ask that you would now open our eyes to the reality and the wonder of faith, of real faith, that changes us moment by moment. Open our eyes and open our ears and transform our hearts. Lord God, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. So, we need to develop a confidence. A confidence that God really is who he says he is. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm lacking in that confidence. Now, what that means is that we have to start really thinking about what faith is. And by faith, I don't mean just a set of truths, though faith does depend on the truth. But it's taking those truths, it's grabbing hold of those truths and letting them define our every moment. In fact, let me just say it like this, because I'm going to say it a bunch of times. It means letting Jesus define every moment. Every moment. So let's go to work, y'all. We're going to talk this morning about faith. We're going to talk about what faith is. We're going to talk about the grounds of faith. And we're going to talk about what faith does. So what is faith? Look, as I listen as I even speak about faith, sometimes like I catch myself because we tend to talk about faith in these odd ways. We talk about faith as though faith were just a generally positive attitude. Now, it's not that it's not. It's not that it doesn't mean looking at the possibilities and seeing the good. But that's what people out in the world tend to mean by faith. You got to have faith. Look at the glass as though it's half full, right? You got to believe something good is going to happen. But that's just a shred. That's just a little piece of what the Bible says. And that misses the point if we stop there. Some of us reduce faith to something like a set of doctrines. Now, you know me, most of you know me, and you know that I am nothing if not a huge, incredible, unrepentant nerd. Right? Yes, I see head shaking. I love doctrine. I love it. But it's not just holding truths in your head that we're talking about, that John is talking about this morning. It's letting the truth about Jesus define every moment. Pushing out all of our fears and our should-haves. You know what I mean, right? The I should have done this, I should do this better, I should be better, I should. Let faith push that out. Biblical faith is to believe everything God says about Jesus and to let that inhabit every moment of your life. That's what biblical faith is. So let's come at it this way. This letter, in this letter, John says a whole lot of things about Jesus, right? He's just in our passage alone. In verse 1, Jesus is the Christ. And then in verse 5, Jesus is the Son of God. Like, he's been saying these things all along, and it's easy to read those and just kind of read them in isolation and think he's just pointing out little isolated facts about Jesus, or to forget that he's about to say a whole lot more. But in reality, and we mentioned this a few weeks ago, in reality, what he's doing is every time one of these things pops up, it's more like the tip of an iceberg. We're taught when he says something about Jesus, he's not limiting it to that one thing, even though when we say Jesus is the Son of God, we're saying a whole lot. And when we say Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, the promised one, we're saying a lot. But it's all together. All together is how I want us to really look at it. Because that iceberg is enormous. Jesus is, as John, let's just talk about what the things that John has said about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise that God has made to save. He is the Son of God. He has come in the flesh. He is fully human, the fully human fulfillment, right? He is the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of Israel, and the Savior of the world. John goes as far as to say that for all of you, especially if you walk in here just burdened with shame and things of that sort, John says Jesus is your purity. You don't come at that yourself. Jesus is that for you. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so we have to learn to let every moment and every fiber of our being be defined by this Jesus. That's what we're talking about this morning. But why should we believe like that? Why should we? Now, I know that we read verses 1 to 12 in 1 John 5. We're going to look at the second half of that first, verses 6 to 12. Because verses 6 to 12 actually gives us the reason why. It gives us the because. And then we're going to circle back to what faith actually does. Why should we believe like this? John's talking in verses 6 to 12 about testimony, specifically God's testimony. If you're going to take, John even gets this, if you're going to take a person's word for it, how much more should you take God's? John says in verse 6, "This is he, Jesus, who came by water and blood. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth." Now look, I'm just going to say right from the get-go here, this phrase, the water and the blood, it sounds strange to your ears too, to mine too. Like, it's pretty easy to figure out what John means about the blood, but it's very, very difficult to figure out what he means by the water. It could mean a lot of different things. He could be talking about baptism. He could be talking about Jesus' birth. He could be talking about, you know, remember in the Gospel of John, when Jesus died, the soldier stuck him in his side and blood and water flowed out. All of those things, he could be talking about any one of those things. This is what I think he's talking about, though. When Jesus began his ministry, he began it at the Jordan River and was baptized by John. And at that moment, at the moment of his baptism, the Father shouted from the heavens, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so what John is saying here, if this is what it's referring to, and he's probably referring to many of these things all at once. That's why he's being so ambiguous about it. But if he's referring to these things, he's saying, like, from beginning to end, the life and the ministry and the death of Jesus give a testimony. They say something to you and say something to me. And he doesn't stop there. He says, the Spirit that is truth, also testifies. He says in verse 7, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree." What does it mean that they agree? What do they agree about? That's what John is kind of getting at here. That's what John gets at towards the end of this section. Basically, he wants you to recognize that you can't be cool with God and do an end around Jesus. I know that's a strange way of putting it, but you can't be. You can't do an end around Jesus. He says in verse 10, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe has made God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." Now listen, though. This is the testimony. This is the testimony that Jesus, from beginning to end, his life and his death testify to. It's the testimony that the Spirit of God actually proclaims to us moment by moment. God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. That is God's word. That is God's word, both in his word, in the scriptures, and it is God's word as we look at the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is God's word. This is God's testimony. He gave eternal life, and that life is in his Son. That is the reason. We can probably come up with many reasons why it's worth this kind of faith that we're talking about, this wholehearted thing that affects the moment by moment, everyday, mundane, even mundane things of our lives, not just Sunday morning. But above all, it's because God has testified to it. God has placed his own name on it and has promised it. There is no other God. There is no God that you're going to encounter who isn't going to come through on this promise. All the other gods that we trust in, that we believe in, are false. Jesus, in fact, is the message from God. Jesus is God's testimony. I mean, how many of us go through our lives, whether it's just at a moment or whether we're just burdened day after day after day with this, that I'm not good enough. I can't do things right. I can't make myself acceptable. I'm trying. God sees I'm trying. Maybe he just sees the good try, and he'll accept that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, grasp onto Jesus because Jesus has already done it. Grasp onto Jesus because Jesus has already done it. What does a faith like that do? We know what faith is. Faith is believing everything that God says about Jesus. We know why we should believe, because God has actually said it. It's God's testimony. It's not, don't take it from me. I mean, take it from me if you want, but don't just take it from me. This is God's testimony. But what's the effect? I mean, what does this matter? Let's talk about that in verses 1 to 5. What does it look like? He says, everyone who believes, in verse 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. In verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Faith, first of all, what does it do? It leads to love. Faith leads to love. John talks about love over and over and over again. Love the brothers, love God. I'm glad that he is. And sometimes, you know, as someone who gets to get up and preach to you every week, sometimes I think, well, it's just the same message. But then I realize, you know what? I need that message again, and so do you. It's been, that message of love has been chipping away at my heart. I don't know how it's been for you. Love is what God wants. Love for God and love for one another. But see, this is what faith does. Faith comes in, faith in Jesus comes in, and it pushes out the other things, my other loves that always come before God. It pushes them out, and it resets it, and it takes all my self-serving loves, and it replaces them with real love, ways that I can really love you, and I can really love this city, and I can really love everyone around me. Faith is like a compass to love. It orients us in the right direction so we arrive at love. I know that when I'm believing or settling for something other than Jesus, I know that's true because I'm also failing to love over here if I'm really looking at my life. And it works vice versa too, by the way. I know that I'm not loving God when my faith doesn't match up to what he has said and what he has testified. When that happens, I'm not actually loving God. I'm loving this projection of me. I'm loving this God who puts me at the center. That's not real love. Faith is like a compass to love. It points due north and it shows us the direction. And yeah, I know compasses do go to magnetic north and yada, yada, yada. I know. Sorry, I'm hearing a few of you already having that argument in your head with me. In verse 3, John makes a point of saying this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So faith leads to love, which leads to keeping his commandments. And he says, he makes a point of saying this, his commandments are not burdensome. Does that ring true to you? I mean, I hope it does. And I hope as after you consider what faith really is, that it would really ring true to you. God's commands tend to feel like burdens at the points where we believe that God is withholding something we deserve. Or like God might not have my best interest at heart. Or even that he's just making me work so that he'll accept me. Like, I've got to do enough for him to accept me. That's where we're operating out of that space, that's where God's commands feel like burdens. What does faith do? When we wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is all that God says he is, that Jesus really is enough, we realize that the only thing that God has withheld from us is the judgment we deserve. We realize that he gave what he loved most to make you his own. So no matter what's going on in my life right now, I can be assured that he has my good in mind. And when we grasp hold of Jesus like this, we realize that God has not, is not, and will not wait until we get it right before he comes and grabs hold of us, loving us, accepting us in Jesus alone, by the way. Elsewhere in the scriptures it says, while we were weak and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not Christ died for the people who mostly get it right, or the people who are relatively righteous, but for the ungodly. He died for his enemies. You can have all the confidence in a God like that. You have every reason to believe his word. There's nothing you can do to earn God's acceptance. Hey, online here, just pay attention. There is nothing you can do to earn God's acceptance. Jesus earned it. There is nothing you can do to make yourself right before God. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. What faith does is it takes hold of Jesus and it says, yes, Lord, Jesus, you are enough. I'm going to drop all these ways I'm trying to make an identity for myself, and I'm trying to make myself acceptable, and I'm trying to prove that I'm righteous enough to earn your love. I'm going to drop them because that's the only way I can grasp hold of Jesus, who's actually done it. And he did it for you. That's why he says in verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, he's gone in this big circle. He started with faith in Jesus and went to love and went to obedience. And then suddenly we're back at faith. I love what John does here. Why is it that faith is the victory that overcomes? Because it rests in God's grace alone. Not in your ability. Not in your righteousness. It presses into the very fact that you are wildly loved. Totally accepted in Christ. That's what faith does. It overcomes. And as it overcomes, like, we realize that God's commands aren't a burden anymore. They're not. Because what we were operating out of this, I got to get it right or God's going to strike me down. Now we're operating out of a completely different place because the moment by moment working of faith, that confidence that you are wildly loved, that works out. All of God's commands are pointed to living and being transformed and conformed to that love. That's what his commands are about. Sometimes they feel alien, they feel arbitrary, they feel difficult. But we're not doing it so that God would accept us. We're doing it because God accepted us. And that takes the burden away. I mean, think about that. Think about that, children. Think about what that looks like with your parents. Maybe it doesn't look like that with your parents. Maybe you do feel like you have to perform. You never do with God. God works out his holiness and his love through faith to take that burden away. Faith leads to love, leads to obedience, because it is faith in Jesus that overcomes every obstacle to love and obedience. That's what we've been talking about. That's what faith does. It changes everything. It's not just what you think is true about God, somehow detached from your daily life. It can't be that, can it? It can't be just what you do when you show up on Sunday. It can't be those things. Faith is the whole, it embraces the whole iceberg. All of what Jesus is. Jesus is everything for you that you cannot be for yourself. Faith takes that truth and presses it into even the moment-by-moment mundane matters of your life. Jesus makes all the difference. I'm so convinced of that, that I spend my life talking about it. But you don't have to be a pastor to be so convinced of that, or to spend your life talking about it. When you encounter that kind of love, it changes you, it comes out. What we're talking about is growth here. Faith leads to love, to obedience, to faith, and growth in Jesus. Now, for many of us here, you've heard this 1,000 times, if not more. Maybe you grew up on this. So you're thinking, why do I need to know this? Why do I need to hear this again? Well, let me ask you, can you really say that that faith presses home and makes a difference in every moment of your life? I can't say that. I need to grow. Grow in the knowledge and in the confidence that I am wildly loved by God. And I know that because he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. In verse 12, John says this, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." That sounds pretty exclusionary. But I want you to consider this. Jesus, as the message of God to us, is God's arms open wide. It's Sometimes we act like we're trying to get over the Great Wall of China. God's blown a big hole in it, said, go through, but we're standing at another part going, but I want to go through here. I'm not making fun. I'm saying that this is how this works out in all of our lives, whether we call ourselves Christians or not. We have to go through Jesus. And everything that God says about him is true. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again so that you could have life. Jesus is what you need. That's really the message that we're getting at when we come to the table. Anytime, every time, we're getting at this message that Jesus is all you need. And I have some ways of talking about that. Usually, you know, I say that this is, when I explain it, I'll say this is a feast of remembrance and communion and hope. You know, I'm going to tell you the same thing in a very different way today. Jesus is everything you need. He is everything you've ever needed. Jesus is what you've needed so that you can be free of your sin and your shame. Jesus is what you need right now for the strength to go on. Jesus is what you hope in and need for a future. Jesus is what you need. Jesus is what you need. Now, this is, as we come to the table this morning, this is how we do this. Kind of just because of the COVID protocols, we have a kind of a weird way of doing it now. Family by family, you can just get up and go up these center aisles and go around and then meet one of the elders at one of these sides, okay? We have gluten-free bread if you have any food allergies. And what I'm going to ask is you go, you receive the bread into your hands like this. You just take the cup off the table when the elder lays it down. And then go out into the hall and then come around the back, because that's just so we're not running into each other. But as you do that, hold on to the bread and the cup, because we're going to take that together. We're going to receive it together. The worship team is going to be up here, going to be singing. We invite all those who have forsaken their sin and grasped onto this Jesus to come. If you aren't at that place in your life, if you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is and what all this means, that is okay. I just ask, don't come yet, but come talk to us. Come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you more about him and answer whatever questions you have. And then when you can come in fullness of faith, grabbing onto Jesus and Jesus alone, then come and join us. You are most, most welcome. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, our Lord took bread. And he blessed it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And on the same night, he took the cup, and he blessed it, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for many. Do this in remembrance of me. The Bible says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim it to ourselves. We proclaim it to each other. We proclaim it to a watching world. Jesus is what you need. This is his table. Children of God, I invite you to come and feast.